Well, good morning, brethren. Those who want a title to the message, it would be the Day of the Lord. But I would like to speak a little about the book of Hebrews, primarily the first four verses, the first four chapters, I should say, because we've been reading through that as a church each Sunday, and I think it's good if we have somewhat of a foundation. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, we will be for a little bit jumping around between the first four chapters. Before the message on the Day of the Lord. So there are three main themes in Hebrews that I think it would be good for us to keep in mind as we go through the readings week by week, Sunday by Sunday. They are interconnected. I would think of them sort of as three strands in a rope that are twined around each other. One is the supreme glory of Christ. The other is that God is a speaking God and we need to hear what God says. And the third is we need to believe. We need to live by faith in God. And I was sharing with someone last night that often we think the just shall live by faith, that it's faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and that is certainly one major point. But we need to have faith in his wisdom, in his love, in his power, in his faithfulness, in his goodness. Because those are the things that get us through each day, day by day. Through the trials, the struggles. And I'll say this now, because I may forget it. You'll remember in Hebrews 12, we are exhorted to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And I am absolutely convinced that it is one sin, not sins, one sin that so easily besets each one of us. It's the same sin, and that's the sin of unbelief. But let's look at some of these verses in Hebrews chapters 1 through 4. I'll try to get through them quickly. Hebrews 1, verse 4. Speaking of the supreme glory of Jesus, it says, being made so much better than the angels. And as we go through Hebrews, you will see that Jesus is greater than all of these different people that have been introduced in the Bible, beings as well that have been introduced. He is so much better than the angels. And then in chapter 3, verse 3, for this man, Jesus, that is, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. To the Jews, Moses was the, and to this day, the non-Christian Jews would say Moses was the greatest man who ever lived. Moses was the most important person in their religion. And you will see elsewhere as we go through Hebrews that his priesthood is greater than the Aaronic priesthood. But I don't want to get ahead of where we're reading. Yeah. So if we continue with Hebrews 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house, because Jesus is the creator. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. We know Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus. And later on it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. So Moses was just a servant in the house. Christ was a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Now this is the importance of faith, believing, trusting, having confidence. Whose house are we, believers, we Christians, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? If we hold fast the confidence. Confidence is just another word for faith. Right? And that you're going to see is over and over and over one of the themes in Hebrews. We jump back to chapter 1. Now we're going to focus more on the fact that God is a speaking God and we need to hear. And last time I preached, I think I preached on a large part of it was that we need to take heed to what we hear and how we hear. And here in Hebrews we have also in addition to that, take heed who you hear. So Hebrews 1 verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Prophets were great men of God. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. His Son is even greater than the prophets. And God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. What would it be like if instead of reading Jesus' words in this book, if Jesus were to walk down the aisle, cross over to where you're sitting, and lean over your shoulder and speak those words to you? I really think one of the things we struggle with, and unbelievers who hear the gospel struggle with it, the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, it's a prophetic word. It's God speaking to us. Just as Jesus said to the Pharisees, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God? And if we could understand, if we could grasp, not just understand in our heads, but have it in our hearts, that this is God speaking to me. So if Jesus came in and stood beside you, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not born again, you don't belong to Jesus, and he just leaned over your shoulder and says, come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, I will give you rest. It might have a much bigger impact than just in your mind reading it in the book. How many times have we preached the gospel to people one-on-one, sharing the same scriptures, and it's dead, it's flat, nothing happens? And then sometime later the person says, oh, I was just reading in John 3:16. And why didn't you ever tell me that? Well, I told you so many times. But it's like for the first time, it's coming to them as a prophetic word. It's coming to them as from God, instead of just someone quoting it. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Chapter 2, verse 1. Keep what we just read in mind. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. God has spoken by one who is his Son. There is none greater than Jesus. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the words of Christ than we would have to the words of Moses. Then it goes on later. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, by Jesus, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So now we have the words of the apostles. They are teaching us what Jesus taught them. We need to give the more earnest heed to these things. Otherwise, how shall we escape if we neglect them? Chapter 3. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today if you will hear. God has spoken. Today if you will hear. Don't harden your voice, your heart. As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, we know what happened to the Jews when they refused to hear. Chapter 4. Now this is going to be a mixture of hearing and faith. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 2, which was read earlier by Pete. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the gospel was preached, they heard it, but it didn't profit them. It didn't do them any good because it wasn't mixed with faith. It wasn't mixed with confidence in God. It wasn't mixed with trust in God. And how many times, and this is what I really want us to get with faith. When God gives counsel, we, if we have faith, if we have trust, if we have confidence in his wisdom, in his love, in his power, in his faithfulness, we should not then turn around and try to counsel God. When God says, live this way because there is a blessing in it, don't live this way because there is a curse in it, well, you know, I really like that girl. And yeah, she's not a Christian, but she's nice, she's good. She behaves even better than some of the Christians I know. Yeah. I think it'll be okay. Let me go ahead. And I'm not suggesting people here are doing that. I'm just giving you a kind of example of how we think. Now I'm going to counsel God. I'm going to contradict him. I'm going to to tell him, this is actually a way of blessing for me, not a way of a curse. The word did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. Let's go back to chapter 3, focusing more now on faith, on believing, on trusting. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren. That's a warning, right? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief, not trusting, not having confidence in God, in His Word, in His faithfulness, in His trustworthiness. That's an evil heart of unbelief. The person who says, God, you have said this is a way of a curse, but I don't believe that's going to happen to me. That's an evil heart of unbelief. In departing from the living God, those actions are actions departing from God. And again, this is the word of God that we're reading, which we should pay heed to, which we should trust and have confidence in. Still in Hebrews 3, verses 14 to 19, for we are made partakers of Christ if, that's conditional, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, confidence being faith, trust in Him, steadfast unto the end. If we give up that confidence, and brethren, we are all tempted to do it at times. We're tempted to do it perhaps when buckets fall into buckets, right? We're tempted to do it when we're expecting God to bail us out of some problem we're facing, and He doesn't, or He doesn't do it the way we think He should. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. And then it goes on to say later on, and to whom sware He that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that believed not. And brethren, just remember, God had taken them out of Egypt, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. When we read the book of Exodus, we see Israel's failure over and over and over again, and God's mercy to them. And then finally they get to the border of the very land that He had promised them. They couldn't enter into that rest. Why? Because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 3, just these words, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Chapter 4, verse 6, again here we have a mixture of hearing and faith, and that shouldn't surprise us because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, it was preached to them, so they heard it, entered not in because of unbelief. And verse 11 of chapter 4, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You're going to see the pattern throughout the book of Hebrews. Jesus is supreme. We need to hear what God says. We need to heed what God says. Okay? Who is saying it? We need to be careful how we hear and what we hear. We want to make sure we hear what he says, and we need to trust him. Okay, so that's hopefully a good help and start for us as we continue through the book of Hebrews. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? First Thessalonians 5. Now I probably will refer back to the end of chapter 4, because at the end of chapter 4, we did this, I think, 12 months ago, right? We looked at, and I'll just briefly mention that, several of the verses in the New Testament that speak of the second coming of Christ, that speak of the resurrection of the dead, that speak of the believers getting caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so being ever with the Lord as we have here. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, there is a trumpet of the Lord that's associated with the dead in Christ rising. And then we who are alive get changed. In 1 Corinthians, there's the trumpet as well. But it says in 1 Corinthians at the last trump, right? At the last trump, we will all be changed. And I hope we are agreed that logically you cannot have a trump after the last trump. Okay. Matthew 24, and maybe we should turn there. Matthew 24. I don't want to take a lot of time on this because, again, if you want to review the message, it's from 12 months ago, I think, a year ago. Matthew 24. And we will be using Matthew 24 for some other things we will look at today related to the day of the Lord. So Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So here Matthew is talking about this great tribulation that has never been anything like it, and there's not going to be anything like it after. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Well, what tribulation has he been talking about? Jesus has been talking about this tribulation, great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the time to this, nor shall there ever be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Keep this in mind. Shall the sun be darkened? That happens after the tribulation of those days. And the moon shall not give her light. That's after the tribulation of those days. That's immediately after the tribulation of those days. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, Jesus. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. There you have a trumpet. You cannot have a trumpet after the last trumpet. So the latest this can be would be the last trumpet. Okay? And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And I'm not going to take the time to go through Old Testament scriptures to show that the four winds of heaven do not refer to anything up in the sky. It refers to the four corners of the earth, so to speak. The Jews would be scattered to the four winds of heaven. In Jeremiah and in Daniel, and it's referring to the Jews being scattered out of their land throughout the rest of the world, not that they're going to go up into the sky somewhere. Okay. So now chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Again, at the end of chapter 4, the issue was the Thessalonians had a question about what is happening, what is going to happen to those who have died in Christ. Right? People, no doubt, had gotten sick and died. People who had been killed, James had been killed, beheaded through persecution. What happens to them when Jesus comes? They weren't sure. And so Paul tells them in chapter 4 that those who are dead in Christ, those who are sleeping in Christ, Jesus is going to bring with him. And then he tells them how this is going to happen. Christ is going to descend. There's going to be the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those of us who are alive when he returns are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be, always be with the Lord. And then chapter 5 starts. And remember, when Paul wrote his letter, there were no chapters and verses. Okay? So think of this as just one continuous letter. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Why? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. Now, the New Testament, the day of the Lord is a common expression in the Old Testament. The day of the Lord in the Old Testament sometimes simply means a period of time when Israel is going to be at war with its enemies. But sometimes in the Old Testament, it's also talking about this day of the Lord. And we hopefully will see a couple of those examples. It's coming as a thief in the night. But for who? Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. It's coming as a thief in the night, but not for the believer. We shouldn't be surprised. Now, probably one of the things I should say here from the beginning is I cannot ever remember in this church or in any of the churches I have ever attended hearing a message about the day of the Lord. Ever. And last night we had a visitor, not from our congregation, a young man who as long as I've known him in his adult years, he has always come across and I think has been knowledgeable in the scriptures. So I wanted to see if I could glean a little wisdom from him. And I said, when do you think the day of the Lord begins? He didn't know. I don't think he's ever heard a message on that either. Now, remember, Paul has only been with the Thessalonians three Sabbaths, right? That's between 2 weeks and 4 weeks. Because if he got there on the first Sabbath, preached the first Sabbath, preached the second Sabbath, preached the third Sabbath, he's been there 2 weeks. But if he got there the day after the Sabbath, then he would have had a whole week before the first Sabbath, right? And then he might have left just before the fourth Sabbath, so he would have been there 4 weeks, roughly. But in that time, Paul had taught them enough about the return of Christ, had taught them about the day of the Lord. and this fellow I was speaking with last night said, in the New Testament, you also have the day of Christ, you have the day of the Lord Jesus, you have the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the day of God. Are they all different? Are they all the same? What's the distinction? Okay. And he went looking through his phone to find where those actually did occur. So the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night, but not for the believer, because we are not in darkness for that day to overtake us as a thief. Let us turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And brethren, why this is important, I'll tell you. In Bolivia, what I found is that when there hadn't been teaching, people were very vulnerable to any kind of doctrine. So we had people who, is the COVID vaccine the mark of the beast? And that's actually happened in North America as well, those questions. Is the COVID vaccine the mark of the beast? Well, the question came up because they didn't know the scriptures about the mark of the beast. Should we be keeping Sabbath? Because they get talking to a Seventh-day Adventist, should we be keeping the Sabbath? And question after question after question, simply because they hadn't been taught. So I'm hoping that we will get at least a bit of a foundation, because it'll take a lot longer than one message, and I don't want to do that. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. In the first letter, this is what he had addressed: the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Right? So Paul is saying, based on the teachings about this, verse 2, that he be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by the word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. I've taught you about the coming of the Lord Jesus. I've taught you about our gathering together to him. If you get any letter, any word, any prophecy, when he says neither by spirit, I assume that's some manifestation, spiritual manifestation, spiritual word, that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul is saying, don't be shaken. Don't believe it. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Don't be deceived. And if you're not to be deceived, you need to know what the scriptures say. That day shall not come. Which day? The day of Christ. And brethren, I would argue the day of Christ is the day of the Lord. It's just from a different perspective. Same as the day of the Lord Jesus, same as the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not different words for different events. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That day shall not come. Don't be shaken that it's at hand. That day shall not come unless there come first a falling away and the man of sin be revealed. Falling away, the Greek word apostasia, we would use the word apostasy. I like the expression of falling away, and brethren, we're seeing it. For so many years, I had been looking for a church where the people were trying to live by this book and not explaining verses away. You go to almost any church, the more conservative ones, you're going to get taught divorce and remarriage is sin. Yes. But we have these sinners in our congregation. You're going to be taught, especially the groups that came out of an Anabaptist, Mennonite background, like the Brethren in Christ, who now call themselves Be in Christ because brethren is too sexist and old-fashioned. So they're now the Be in Christ church. They will teach you going to war is not for Christians. We are to love our enemies. And how can you go drop bombs on people you love? Right? Would you drop a bomb on this church because the government said you should? No, you wouldn't. But the Brethren in Christ has pastors who teach it's okay to go to war. And those pastors have signed a document to say they believe and they will teach and practice what is taught in their doctrine, manual of doctrine and practice, which says we don't believe Christians should go to war. In one Brethren in Christ church, I think it was somewhere around July 4th that year, during communion, they have a video projected, three crosses on a hill, and F-16s come roaring over those crosses. In the United States, of course. There is a falling away. They now have female pastors. When we started, they didn't. They now have female pastors. Thursday, Scott and I were at a Christian businessman, not business, Tilsonburg Christian Men's Fellowship breakfast, Thursday morning. Somewhere between 30 to 40 men. The man we were sitting across from goes to a Baptist church. His pastor is a woman. And she is actually pastoring at two different Baptist churches. We had a man, and I was so disappointed. I'm not sure I'm going to ever go back. A man that I felt had given a lot to follow Christ. And then he gets up and testifies about his divorce. And I just, this is what I left. And I don't know if I can find any solid Christians there. There is a falling away. There is a falling away. if you could know how I've looked for a church like this. And I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying we're perfect. But we are at risk. And these are things, and the Son of Man, I take that to mean the Antichrist, be revealed, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then Paul says, remember, verse 5, that when I was with you, I told you these things. Paul had already taught the Thessalonians this. They knew. Now, the biggest argument I get from people who say the day of Christ can happen at any moment, Christ can return at any moment, is this. If you believe things have to happen before Jesus returns, you're going to get slack in your faith. You're going to get careless. You're going to stop being diligent. Well, how would you feel, brethren, if I said, you know, can't remember how long we had from our engagement to our wedding, a month or two, 2 months maybe? 2 months maybe. Can you imagine if I said, well, I've got to look at 2 months of calendar space, checking them off until I get married. Well, I'll just check out some girls during those 2 months. Yeah. But I'll be ready on December 21st. But up to December 20th, oh, I can do whatever I want. I hope you would say, if that was the case, Howard, you never loved your wife. And she should never have married you. And I would say, if that's what our attitude would be like with the return of Christ, we don't love him. When I got engaged, I had a photograph. I used to swim in competition. And one of the photographs, I had several photographs, but one of the photographs was of an old crush. I mean, when I say crush, I was 12 years old, okay? And the photograph was of me swimming. My brother had taken a picture of me swimming, but in the background is this old crush, which I had no interest in. Again, back when I was 12, she had told me a lie, and to me, that's a big X. If I can't trust you, no use for you. So I had no interest in her. But when I got engaged, I looked at the picture and I thought, I don't want her picture in my collection. and I tore it up. I used to write to a previous friend who I had no interest in anymore. I was disgusted with things she had done, and I was writing to her simply trying to win her to Christ, but I had no interest. And when I got engaged, I wrote her and said, I'm now engaged to be married, and I don't want there to be any question as to my connection with you. So this is my last letter. I wish you the best. You know how to find Jesus. Never wrote her again. That's because I loved my wife to be. I didn't wait for 2 months to pass. And this wasn't even someone who was in competition with her. This was just, I don't want her to ever think, Howard, why are you writing her? I didn't want to cause jealousy in any sense. If the fact that there may be something between now and Christ's return is going to cause me to be slack in my walk with God, I don't really love him. You know, when I got engaged, we had stopped, like, even as a teenager, I'd given up Christmas, and I'm not trying to give a message to anyone who celebrates Christmas in any way. I'm just saying this is the way it was. So Christmas never meant much to me after that. As a little child, I was so excited. The Christmas tree at home, fake snow on the tree, tinsel and glitter and presents. And I can remember as a little child, just like, you know when John Enns goes like that? That's how I felt as a little child. Oh, I can't wait. And I would often sneak some of the presents into my bed at night so I could open them without my parents knowing. That's the way I felt for the first time in years when I was engaged, looking forward to December 21st. I felt like a little child, so excited for that day to come. That should be the way we feel about Jesus coming. And if you go through 1 Thessalonians, you'll see Paul often refers to how they should be found when Jesus returns. Wanting to be blameless, wanting to be pure, wanting to be holy, wanting to be ready when Jesus returns. I had put, why do this? I mean, why do this study? Well, one reason is it's there, and I am going through the book of Thessalonians, so it needs to be addressed. But I think it is also a duty. Even if I wasn't doing that, I think it's a duty as a Christian. Jesus never told his apostles for it to be forgotten. Paul never passed it on to a church he had only spent three Sabbaths with because it wasn't important. It must have been important. If a group from here went to Sierra Leone for 3 weeks to preach the gospel and start a church, or to Thailand, or to Laos or Myanmar for 3 weeks, stop and think, what are the doctrines you would want to pass on. Now, I haven't been here every Sunday. We were away for 2 years in Bolivia. But whatever churches I've been in, I have never heard a message on the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. For most of us, it wouldn't be at the top of our list. Shall we turn So the day of Christ will not come until there comes the falling away and the man of sin is revealed. Brethren, let us guard our hearts against falling away. Let us guard our church against falling away. Let's turn back to Joel. Prophet Joel, chapter 2. So Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and so that there is no controversy over this, the majority of this that I'm going to read is quoted in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, right? So it's a New Testament context as far as Paul is concerned. Joel chapter 2. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Remember, the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church. Here's the Old Testament prophecy of it. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. I keep asking God for dreams, and I don't get them, so I guess I'm not old yet. Your young men shall see visions. Verse 29, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. New Testament context. Outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And yet God sees fit to tell his people, here is another thing. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So keep those thoughts in mind. Sun into darkness, moon into blood. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Okay. Let us now go back to Matthew 24. Brethren, we're just scratching at the surface here. Matthew 24. Go back to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Here is your time stamp. Immediately after those the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then we have the return of Christ. We have the sound of the trumpet. And let us turn to Revelation chapter 6. Now, I realize here in Revelation there are different ways in which people see the seals and the trumpets and the vials or the bowls of God's wrath. Some people see it as seven seals followed by seven trumpets followed by the seven bowls, and some people see it as seven seals and then the seven trumpets is giving you a more detailed picture of the what happens with the seven seals, and then the seven bowls of wrath within that time frame as well, but at the end or near the end. So let's start at verse 12 of chapter 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. So this is the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. In Matthew 24, sun became darkness. Sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as blood. In Matthew 24, the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth. Sorry, it was in Joel, it became as blood. Stars falling to earth, that was in Matthew as well. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, time is running out, but I would suggest to you, brethren, that this is what Joel said would take place before the day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord in the context in Thessalonians is the day of Christ's coming. It is coming as a thief in the night, but not for believers. Jesus himself says in Revelation twice, I am coming as a thief. Okay? So the day of the Lord is coming as a thief. Jesus says, I am coming as a thief. Put them together. I'll just finish with this. The day of Christ. It's the same time period, but the day of Christ, as we read it in the New Testament, and I'm not going to take the time here, is focusing on the Christian's perspective. It's like, let's say I'm thinking of my marriage, my wedding day, as a parallel. To me, it was like the day of Christ. Okay? That's the day of Howard. Howard's getting what he wants. Now, I happen to know that there was another young man who had his eye on that young lady. That was not a nice day for him. Right? It was not a good day, because after that day, he had lost all hope. I had won, he had lost. The day of Christ, from the perspective of the church, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, no more sin, no more sickness, no more separation. I long for that, to be with him forever, to be like him, to think I'm never going to have to say, Lord, I'm so sorry, I failed you again. I look forward to that. To just seeing him, being with him, being like him. But for some of you here, it's not a good prospect. It's going to be a closed door. It's going to be, you came around too late. You ran out of oil, and there's none left. The door is closed. You're out. It doesn't have to be that way. And brethren, if your hearts really aren't at the place where you can say, you know, I really want to be with Jesus. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if Jesus wasn't there. If it was just a place where I could never get sick, never die, never weep, never feel pain, never feel hurt, I'd be happy without Jesus. You really need to have an encounter with him that changes your heart. I think it's going to be hard to get through life without that love for him. And for those of us who are born again, truly know the Lord Jesus, let us persevere, let us encourage one another. I can tell you most weeks, Monday through Friday, I'm getting together with Christians, thank the Lord, and it's hugely encouraging. Hugely encouraging. We need fellowship. We need brothers, and sisters need sisters. And I'm not saying brothers don't need sisters. Sisters, many times when a sister has just prayed, I have been blessed. Just to hear a sister pouring out her heart to the Lord Jesus. Her yearnings, her longings, the same as mine. There's that sense of, we're family. We have the same heart's desire. So, but generally, gender to gender, male with male, female with female, there's an openness and a transparency and a bond that we need. And the scriptures do say, exhort one another daily. Daily. So with me, it's just 6 days of the week, but it's been a blessing. Much more of a blessing than 2 or 3 days. Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take this word and awaken hearts. I pray that we would have a renewed longing for the coming of Jesus. Pray that we would be strengthened so that we can not fall away, so that we will not be deceived by that man of sin. We know that the Apostle John said that many antichrists had come into the world, and Lord, many have been deceived, and we see around us just how often and widespread this falling away has been. And Lord, I would say in my own heart, I see the danger. I see the risk. Grant, Lord, that we would not place our confidence in ourselves or in anything that's false, but that we would cleave to the Lord Jesus with all our might, that we would depend on his strength, that your word would be a prophetic word to us, piercing into our innermost being, stirring up faith, confidence, trust in you, Lord. And I pray that you would give us a clearer vision of the glories of Christ, so that we might, by your Spirit, be conformed more and more into his image, even while we wait for him to come. Bless us as we go from here. Direct our conversations, Lord. Help our faith to grow and be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' matchless and most precious name we pray, giving you thanks. Amen.